Amen. Certainly, there's no doubt in our minds about the realness of God. God is not a figment of our imaginations. God is the unmoved mover, the uncaused cause. He is the source of everything that is, the creator of this vast universe, the maker of man, the father of Jesus, the author of all that is. He is omnipotent, having all power. He is omniscient, possessing all knowledge and wisdom. He is omnipresent, having the capability of being everywhere at the same time. He is omnibenevolent insofar as God is love. God is good. God is great. And we should thank him for all of his bountiful blessings that he has so richly showered upon us. We should be encouraged to count our blessings instead of our crosses, to count our gains instead of our losses, to count our joys instead of our woes, to count our friends instead of our foes, to count our smiles instead of our tears, to count our courage instead of our fears, to count your full years instead of the lean, to count our kind deeds instead of the mean, to count our health instead of our wealth, to count on God instead of ourselves. We have so much to be thankful for. I'm thankful that you are here this morning, and I'm thankful that we are here this morning. And I'm especially grateful that Jesus is here. We are reminded that he assures us where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, Jesus said, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, or the end of the age. It's a wonderful thing to have the assurance that the Lord is with us. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6 remind us, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Turn in your Bibles, please, to the scripture lesson that was read. Joshua chapter 14, Brother Triplett read verses 8 through 14. I'll just read for re-emphasis verses 8 through 12. Good to have the Triplets back with us. He has been traveling all over Middle Tennessee, preaching up a storm. He was in Murfreesboro on last Lord's Day at the Riverdale congregation. The Sunday before that, he was, I believe, at Roberts Street. He's been there at least twice in Sparta, Tennessee. He's been to several congregations in this area, but it's good to have them back home this morning. Joshua 14, verses 8 through 12. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. You remember over in Numbers 13, when Moses selected 12 men to go and spy out the land of Canaan. He selected one man from each of the tribes of Israel. Right. 10 of those men are not really standouts. Most of us would not recognize their names if we saw them emblazoned in the sky. But two of those men are household words when we mention their names. I speak of Joshua, the son of Nun, right, representing the tribe of Ephraim, and Caleb, representing the tribe of Judah. They went and they spied out the land for 40 days. When they returned, there was a majority report and there was a minority report. The majority, 10 of those men, said, it's a good land. There are a lot of good things there. But we do not have the capability of conquering the land because they have walled and fenced in cities and there are giants in the land. And they regard us as grasshoppers. And we regard ourselves in comparison to them as grasshoppers also. Somebody indicates that they had what we could call a grasshopper complex. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, gave a drastically different and dissenting report. They said, if God be with us, we can conquer the land. The giants don't intimidate us. With God's help, we can conquer this wonderful land. But that minority report didn't carry any real weight with the people. The 10 that said, we can't do it, that report made the heart of the people melt. And the people said, no, there's no way we can do it. We're not going to try to go over and conquer this land because the people are too great for us. We don't want to have to tangle with those giants. But Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. Caleb here emphasizes, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever. Because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. And yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. And my strength was as my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest it that day, how the Anakims, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be, the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. To make a long story short, because of the 10 spies that were faithless, without courage, cowardice, God decreed that none of them and none of the other children of Israel would be privileged to enter the promised land. Everybody 20 years old and up that came out of the land of Egypt died in the wilderness. The only persons that survived that were 20 years old or older when they left Egypt and were privileged to go into the promised land was Joshua and Caleb. Because of their faith, because of their trust, because of their commitment, God said, you're going to be able to go in. But everybody else is going to perish in the wilderness. He said, I'm going to decree that everybody else will perish as they wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. Their carcasses shall drop in the wilderness. They would wander 1 year for every day they spent spying out the land. They spent 40 days spying out the land, and so they spent 1 year for each day, so that was 40 years. And now that first generation is gone, is perished. Only Joshua and Caleb are privileged to enter the promised land. Moses couldn't enter it. Aaron couldn't enter it. Miriam couldn't enter it. Nobody who was 20 years old and older when they left Egypt were privileged to enter, but those two, Joshua and Caleb. Right. Caleb said, give me this mountain. He had been promised a special place on which their feet had trod when they were spying out the land. Caleb was now 85 years old. And he wholly followed the Lord his God, verse number 8. Now, to wholly do something is to do it to the full or entire extent, to do it completely, to the exclusion of other things. It's to do it with total commitment. He said, I wholly followed the Lord. He's 85 now. But as we consider his life and consider his example, there are several things we want to emphasize. The first thing we want to emphasize is that he carried out a purpose. He was not following the Lord with ifs, reservations, provisos, with one hand behind his back and his fingers crossed. He was not following the Lord with trepidation and apprehension. All of him was going in one direction because he was fully and totally committed to the Lord. How committed are you in living for the Lord? You know, Jesus said, Matthew 16:24, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That was the spirit that was demonstrated by Caleb. He carried out a purpose. He claimed a promise. God had promised him this mountain, and now he was laying claim to it. And when God promises you something, you can always count on it. You can always depend upon God fulfilling his promise. And so Caleb says, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. Ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses. Now, God might not have made the same kind of promise to you, but God is responsible for keeping you alive. Ever how many years you have been on the planet, God is responsible for keeping you alive. God is responsible for keeping me alive, and I appreciate it. I'm thankful that the Lord has brought me through what he has brought me through. I'm thankful that God has preserved my life and kept me alive through multiple illnesses. It's not something that I have done. It's not something that I deserve. It is not something that I have merited. It's not something that I personally have achieved. It's something that I have to attribute to God, and I'm thankful to God for keeping me alive these 60 years. And I pray he'll keep me alive for some more years. I don't know how long, but ever how long God chooses to keep me alive, I know that God will be responsible for the extension of my life. And I'm grateful for it. I don't know how long you're going to be around. But ever how long you will be around, it will be attributable to the goodness and to the grace of God. Remember, Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, in him we live and move and have our very being. He gives to all life and breath and all things. He extends our lives. He carried out a purpose. That's Caleb. He claimed a promise. Now, I think everybody already know that although Psalm 90:10 says the days of our years are 70, that does not mean that you're going to reach 70. You can't make the claim of, I'm just 60, so God promised me 10 more years. You might not live to see your next birthday. You know, that's no guarantee. All folks die at all ages. Up to 70 and beyond 70. Some folks die in infancy. Some die while they're in childhood. Some die during the period of adolescence. Some die in young adulthood. Some die in middle age. Some die in older age. And some become octogenarians. They live up in their 80s, and others become blessed to the point that they live till they are 100. And some live beyond 100. But I don't know if you're going to be one of those or not. For most of us, we won't make 100. But ever how far we make it, God will have blessed us to that extent. Not only did Caleb carry out a purpose, he claimed a promise. Not only did he claim a promise, but he counted on a presence. He says, if so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. You know, we can accomplish anything that is meaningful and anything that is good if the Lord is with us. Amen. Remember Paul's affirmation, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. He says, if so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. Now this if is not an if of doubt. This is not an if of uncertainty. This is an if of humility. He does not claim victory because he is brave or because he hath wholly followed the Lord, but if God be with me. God is our enabling power. God is the one who motivates us and empowers us to conquer the various mountains of life. He carried out a purpose. He claimed a promise. He counted on a presence. But he also conquered a possession. And it became Hebron, the city of refuge. It's interesting to note that Caleb had indicated early on that they could conquer the land despite the giants that inhabited the land, especially the area of Hebron. It's wonderful to know that God blessed Joshua to be able to conquer that possession. God blessed Joshua to be able to run those giants out of the land. Turn to Judges chapter 1 and verse number 20. Judges chapter 1 and verse number 20. The Bible says in that passage, Judges 1 and verse 20, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Anak was the prominent, overpowering giant in that area. And his boys were giants. Their predecessors were giants. But Caleb ran these giants out. The excuse given by the 10 in the majority report was that we can't do it because the cities are fenced in and there are giants in the land. But God enabled Caleb to run the giants out, to conquer his possession. It was all due to the power of God. With reference to Caleb, there was a quest. He wholly followed God. There was a request. He said, "Give me this mountain." There was a conquest. He took the mountain, of course, with God's help. Then there was a bequest. Hebron became his inheritance. He passed it on to his descendants. We need to have the courage to ask for a mountain. We need to have the courage to claim victory in the name of our God. That will enable us to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the Lord is going to help us, that we shall indeed reap if we faint not. The Lord will grant us our request. And we'll be able to make the stalwart commitment. We'll be able as individual Christians to make the same affirmation that was made by Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, he says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." And as faithful children of God, we can express an authentic spirit of commitment. And I think every child of God should aspire to be able to adapt this spirit of commitment or adopt this spirit of commitment for himself, and should be able to affirm in the spirit of Caleb himself, "I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am an authentic disciple of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away. I won't be still. My past is redeemed, my present makes sense, and my future is secure." We should be able to affirm, "I am finished and done with low living, with sight walking, with small planning, with smooth knees, with colorless dreams, tame visions, and worldly talking, cheap living, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by faith. I lean on his presence. I love by patience. I lift by prayer and labor by the power of God. My gait is set, my pace is fast, my goal is heaven, my road is narrow, my way is rough, my companions are few, my guide is reliable, and my mission is clear. I have a Caleb-like spirit of commitment. I cannot be bought compromised, detoured, lured away, turned back, deluded or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I possess a ongoing spirit of commitment to God and to right living. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and spoken up for the cause of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go until he returns. I must give until I drop. I must preach until all know and work until he stops me. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear. My stand will be sure. And my focus will be fixed. And I'll be ready to meet my Lord and to meet my master, and I'll be ready to go to that place where the wicked cease from troubling and where the weary be at rest, and all God's angels of the ages will sit at his feet and be blessed. I'll trade this earthly home for a better one, bright and fair. The Lord has prepared a mansion for us in the air. I'll trade the concrete and asphalt highways for streets that are paved with pure gold. I will trade the walls of plaster and the walls of wood panel for walls of jasper in the celestial city. I will trade wicker gates and wooden gates and steel gates and wire gates for gates that are fabricated with pearl in that celestial city. I will be blessed to enjoy a place where there is no more pain, where there's no more sorrow, where there is no more suffering, where there is no more tears, there's no more death and no more dying. No cemeteries will dot the landscape in that magnificent land. You'll see no hospitals in that land. There will be no pharmacies in that land. There will be none of the negative things in that land. Darkness will be dispelled by light. And all things will be made new. That's a promise that God has made to us as his people. And in the spirit of Caleb of old, we can claim that promise by maintaining the same kind of faith and the same kind of trust that was exemplified in the life of Caleb. We need more Calebs in the church today who are committed to wholly, to completely, to following the Lord with full commitment, with no hesitation, with no reservation. Are you a Caleb? Do you want to be a Caleb? You want to have the same kind of confidence, trust in the Lord as that which Caleb possessed? If you're here and you're not a child of God, you can become one within this very hour, within a few minutes in reality. All you have to do is hear the wonderful story of love, how Jesus loved you so much that he died on the cross of Calvary for you in your stead, in your place, how he was buried, and how he arose triumphantly from the grave on the third day. That's good news. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it. It's a free gift of God. All you have to do is accept it by complying with the stipulated conditions set forth in His Word. You've heard it. Believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will make you a part of His church, make you a part of His family, and you can rise from the watery grave ready to walk in the newness of life. If you're here and you're already a child of God but have fallen by the wayside, now's a wonderful time to rededicate your life, to make a renewed commitment to the Lord through repentance, confession, and prayer. If you stand a guilty distance from the Lord, you don't have to remain in that unfortunate and unenviable position. You have the privilege of coming back. If you've wandered into the far country of sin, like the prodigal son in the parable that Jesus told in Luke 15, you don't have to stay in the far country. You can come home, and the Lord waits to welcome you with open and outstretched arms of love. He waits for you to come. You know, the thing that's wonderful is that father saw him afar off, so he was apparently waiting and watching, anticipating, longing for the return of his wayward child. And the old boy didn't disappoint. But he did not come back. He did not resolve to come back until he reached pigsty status. Somebody said that there wasn't a hog too low to turn up his nose at the prodigal son. I guess in a sense that's true. But the thing is, when he ran out of money, when he ran out of friends, he recognized, hey, what am I doing out here in this small country? Every servant in my father's house has a place to sleep and has food to eat. He has bread enough and to spare. And I am perishing with hunger in the far country. Why don't you leave the far country and come home through repentance, confession, and prayer? Do it right now as we together stand and as we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus falling tenderly upon your ear. Sweet his cry of love and pity calling. Turn and listen, stay and
why not obey the Lord today? Why not just trust and obey Him today?
He who calleth is the Master. Oh.